Hello, this is Brad Braddy. Welcome to the Consumed Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you're blessed by this message titled, No Longer Orphans. For further information on this message or the other ministries of Consumed Church, please check us out at theconsumedchurch.com. Be blessed as you receive His Word. This is a house of miracles. Can you turn me down just a little, please? The house of God is not a building. Buildings are rigid. Buildings don't move. But He lives in a tabernacle that moves. That was the pattern. The tabernacle stays as long as the presence stays. When the presence moves, the tabernacle moves. This is going to be a stretch for a couple of you, but say this. This is the house of miracles. Point to yourself and say, this is the house of miracles. We'll get into this later, but the prophetic word, among other things, is this. Windows of heaven are open. The scripture says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like waters cover the sea. You know, waters only covered the earth once before. And in Genesis, it says what happened was the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the deep broke forth. The water met in the middle. And so much of what we have thought about in our Christian experience is the glory of the Lord coming down, the glory of the Lord coming down, the glory of the Lord coming down. The glory of the Lord came down already. And the windows of heaven are open. And Jesus still walks on the earth, only He looks like me and you. He had a perfect plan. I won't jump ahead. Welcome to Consumed Church. Wow. So it's an honor to be here. Our senior leaders, John and Lauren, are going camping and took a bunch of folks with them. We got a few folks out, so those of you that are listening and watching, bless you. Receive. Receive what we're experiencing in here. Receive it in Jesus' name. Receive it in Jesus' name. I love to teach. I love to preach, but I have a saying that you probably heard me say before. I don't have any problems in my life that come from not hearing enough sermons. But this week has been unique because the Lord hasn't given me a message all week until late last night. And He's been filling me all week. I'm telling you, it's amazing because there was zero struggle, zero fear, zero anxiety. I just knew that God wasn't ready to tell me yet, and I didn't have to go find it. And so last night, it's been a real week of filling, but yesterday, Margie and I were talking yesterday, and I said, well, I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to say much of anything that I told you yesterday that I was going to say. I know Thanksgiving is coming, and I wanted to preach a Thanksgiving message, and the Lord said, no, not today. So we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving together next week. So Pastor John will be back and he'll get to preach that message. But here's the promise that I have today. Today will be a morning of revelation and impartation. So just get ready. Today is a day of revelation and impartation. That's a little bit of a stretch for me because I'm a teacher. And One of the characteristics of a teacher is a teacher just believes the word will fix everything. Just believe the word. Believe the word. Danny Silk, in his funny thing that he gives about the different fivefold ministry, he said, according to a teacher, there's a line right here. Everybody that on this side of the line is right. Everybody on this side of the line has varying degrees of deception. And I got the line right here. I know where the line is. And so I tend to, when I speak, just present the word and believe the word changes. We do destiny finders here. And if you go through destiny finders, if your calling as a teacher, it will say this: you believe the word of God will set people free. And I do. I believe the word of God will set people free. And so sometimes I forget God wants to do these really big encounters with people, because that's what he does. So some things we learn by process, we'll talk about this later. Some things we have an encounter with God and things are changed. We're going to get both today. And it's not because of me. I just get to be the delivery guy. All right? So in this church, we have seven vision and mission statements. And y'all have heard some of them before. Last time I spoke and Pastor John too. You know, we desire to expressively minister to the heart of God. We desire to encounter our Father's relentless love. We desire to be transformed, to walk in his presence and power. Well, the seventh one of those is my favorite. We desire to be grounded in true identity and bring heaven to earth. And if you've ever heard me wiggle, you heard sonship come out of it. It doesn't matter what I'm talking about. I'm going to be talking about identity and sonship because I believe it's the thing. I believe it's the thing. I believe we live in an orphan planet, and we haven't had fathers to raise us as healthy sons, and then we grow up and have sons and do the same thing. And it just goes generation after generation after generation. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I am a patriot. I served and I would serve again. But I told somebody, our system of government doesn't work either. It just takes longer to fall apart than the other ones do. The problem with the democracy is the people that are representing the people end up representing the people with the deepest pockets. And so I am very much a patriot. But I believe the answer to our country is not just this. The answer to the world is that we would come into adoption as sons. The scripture says creation is waiting, groaning like a woman in childbirth. For what? The sons of God to be revealed, to be uncovered. That fixes everything. And so I'm going to talk about some stuff like that today. What does it mean to bring heaven to earth? Not only is that not a greatly, not only is that not a message with a huge history behind it, but a lot of people fight against that. And they call it different things and go, you're not bringing heaven to earth. Except Jesus said that what we call the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be your name. Holy, set apart be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Kingdom come. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. How much? How much is left? None. All authority. And we spend a lot of time talking about this guy that the scripture says doesn't have any authority anymore. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when a strong man guards his house, his goods are in peace. But when someone stronger than him comes along, he overpowers him, takes away the weapons that he trusted in, and then divides up his spoil. Jesus did that already. He has all authority. All authority. In heaven and on earth. All of it. So why does the enemy even have influence anymore? How does he have influence? He finds people to agree with him. He's the father of lies. So he presents us an alternate truth. And if we agree with that, if we believe the lie, we empower the liar. If you don't believe the lie, it's just accusations. What is pulling down strongholds? Vain imaginations. Where do our imaginations happen? In our heart or mind? Pulling down vain imaginations and everything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. What God says is true. That's warfare. So the only way the enemy succeeds in anything is to get us to come into agreement with something that God says is not true. John 1:12. Several people are out. Some people are out in the sound booth, so scriptures are not going to come up. So you might want to get your Bibles out. Might want to get your phone out and jot some scriptures down and review these later. But it's going to be good. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That word right is the word exousia. It means authority. He gave us the authority to be children of God. Now think about that. I'm a children of my natural dad. I'm a son of my natural dad. I didn't have to have authority to do that. I was just born. He said, becoming a child of God has with it delegated empowerment, is what that word means. Delegated means given from one higher to one lesser. He's delegated power and authority to us to be the children of God. What would your life look like if your last name was Walton or Bezos or Musk? I looked it up the other day. Right now, I think the Walton family is worth $248 billion. What would your life look like if that was your last name? I tell you what, you wouldn't worry about resources. You wouldn't be concerned about not having enough to do whatever was in your heart to do. What if you were born to, what if you were a child of a king in a Middle Eastern land? You know from very early on you're going to live a life of influence. You're going to live a life of significance. The world is going to know you were on the planet. How much more a child of God?
Yes.
The one who created and owns everything says, I have given you, if you receive, and we'll talk about that later, if you receive and believe in my name, I'll give you delegated authority to be a child of God. Now, I'm going to use the word son a lot, but I'm talking about daughters too, so let me get that out of the way. Do y'all know heaven's not our assignment? That's one reason why the kingdom message just kind of blows people up. I didn't get saved to go to heaven. I get to go to heaven. That's not the assignment. That's a destination. We have a divine assignment. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. He said he gave his disciples all authority over all the power of the enemy and to heal every sickness and every disease. So he has all authority, and he says he gave it to his disciples. Why would I want to spend my whole life waiting to go somewhere where I don't have any influence anymore once I get there? How many people am I going to have an effect on in heaven? How much change is going to come to the world once I get gone? The message just makes absolute sense, doesn't it? Philippians 4, your citizenship is in heaven. Excuse me, that's Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from that we await the Lord Jesus Christ. From what? From our citizenship. It would be like Sylvia. I love her a whole lot, but she's got a card in her pocket that says she doesn't belong to this country. She belongs to another country. So I'm here. We're here. But our citizenship is somewhere else. And I don't just have a green card. I don't just get to work but kind of be separate from everything else. I live in a kingdom that's, Scripture says, way above, way beyond. Amen. We're citizens of that kingdom. So we desire to be grounded in true identity and bring heaven to earth. How do you bring heaven to earth? You don't if you're not grounded in your identity. If you're not established in who God says you are, you'll do what most of us do, a lot of us, quite a few of us do in our lives, and that's just spend our whole life trying to win and trying to figure out how to do Christianity right. And not have enough time to bring the kingdom to the earth. Too busy fighting my own battles. You don't have to say amen, but if you want to scoot your feet under a Duterte a little bit, it's okay. Hey, that's my life. That's what I experienced. He's teaching us by his Spirit and the renewing of the mind to live as citizens of heaven while we're on earth. We're ambassadors of another kingdom. Amen. What is a kingdom? It's the domain of a king. So we're ambassadors as we go through with a citizenship somewhere else saying, this is his domain. This is his kingdom. And I know that looks like that, but this is the truth. In order to live like this, to fulfill our assignment, we have to know who we are as children of God. It's like, y'all remember the story of Jacob's ladder? Jacob said, "This is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God." He says, "God's here and I didn't know it." That's what happens when you extend the kingdom. You walk up to people and act in Christ-like ways, and you're different from everything around you, and you're sensitive and listening to the Holy Spirit. When it's all said and done, the words may not come out like this, but here's what's happening. Wow, this is the house of God, and I didn't know it. How does heaven come to earth? You're the gate. You're the gate. I can't tell you how hard I'm trying to not get ahead of myself. So the title of my message is this: No Longer Orphans. No longer orphans. Most of us know that when we were born again, we were made a new person. But we spend a lot of our time acting like the old person because we're not familiar with the new person yet. Because we don't have revelation yet of who the new person is. And so, y'all have heard the body, soul, and spirit before. We get a brand new spirit, but my soul, which is the way I communicate with other souls, hasn't been renewed yet. My body's the same old chili dog eating self it was before. But I'm alive on the inside. And the kingdom, all things that pertain to life and godliness is placed inside of me. And I spend the rest of my life just discovering what Papa already did. It's just, it could be like this. The kingdom of God is like a treasure inside of you. I've probably said this up here before. The kingdom of God is like a path in a forest. And as you round the corner, there's another treasure. There's another surprise. There's another revelation. There's another gift from God. And the only way I don't get it is to not walk down the path. We spend the rest of our life progressively learning what He already did. Sometimes breakthrough in our life happens through encounter, but sometimes breakthrough in our life happens because we just came to believe something God's been saying was true all along. And just like you came to faith and that transferred you out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Son, of His dear Son, we can come to faith in other things and bam, there it is. It's not magic. It's believing what He said. The scripture doesn't say the truth will set you free. The scripture says, if you abide in my word and you know the truth will set you free. The truth is out there everywhere. There's a lot of people not free. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. If you abide in my word, you'll know that truth and it will set you free. Ephesians 1:5, I talked about this in here before. He predestined us to adoption as His sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us. That means He set up the boundaries. He foreordained beforehand that we were going to be adopted. He predetermined that we would be adopted as sons. And remember, sons comes with authority. But many times we were discipled in the faith by people that didn't have a complete revelation of sonship either. It's a generational thing. If I have an orphan heart, which I will get into in a moment, if I have an orphan heart and I have children, how can I give my children anything else other than I have? Paul said this, you've got, in the Greek it literally uses the word 10,000. You've got 10,000 guides, but you don't have very many fathers. That word guide means someone who instructs a son is literally what that means. It's built out of the Greek word paidon, which means son. I'm saying that wrong, I know. But there, you may have 10,000 people that train your sons how to grow up into men, but not very many fathers. That used to be a major area of pain in my life because I grew up with father wounds, and then when I got saved, we came into a really good church with an apostolic leader who was raising up sons under him. When we started this church, there were 16 elders all being raised up into the ministry. Most of them went into the ministry. And God called us to leave and go somewhere else, and the church agreed, and they laid hands on us and sent us out. And so we went out for 9 years, and when we came back, his ministry had changed, and he wasn't doing that anymore. And I thought we were going to come back and get right in. And so I had this grief of, I'm not being fathered. I've talked to people that have left churches because they say, I'm not ever going to become what I know is in my heart here, and I know it. And so they go somewhere else looking for it, and they go, they're looking for a father. And so when we were in Minnesota, I received a word from the Lord that this brother that we were familiar, that we developed a brother that we met and knew and went to a lot of his meetings, he gave a word to someone else, and when he gave it to him, I knew it was my word. And he said, you've got a father wound And you wanted that father wound to be healed in the church, but it hadn't been healed in the church either because you hadn't had fathers in the church either. So here's the promise of the Lord to you. I'm going to be such a good father to you that I'm going to make you a good son. I'm going to bring you into your sonship. Yes. And then when I do that, you're going to grow into a father and you'll know how to father other sons. And people tell me in this church that I'm like a father in the church. If you knew my background and you knew the way I grew up, you would know that is an absolute miracle. But he did what he promised he would do because he's a really, really, really good father. So here's what happens. In our desire to help people mature in the faith, if we don't know how to give people their proper relationship with the Lord. If we don't know how to bring them to the Father, here's what we'll do. We'll bring them to the rules. And we'll say, God loves you, but there's some behavior here you need to change. And so what we'll do is we'll start putting people in right relationships with the correct behavior because we don't know how to put people in right relationship with the Father. I used to work for a company that the owner of the company was a leader in a church, and he said, you don't have to be a Christian to work for this company. You just have to look like one. You have to act like one is the word he said. And so a lot of what we call discipleship is teaching people how to act like Christians. There's a problem with that. There's no authority in it. There's no empowerment in it. Because usually we use the law to do that, even if it's New Testament law. And so in our desire to try to get people to mature and grow up in the faith, we teach them how to try to, like, what would Jesus do? That was a cute slogan, but I don't have to know what Jesus would do. If I'm a son and he lives in me, he'll do it through me. So you know what happens? We get stuck. And we know we left Egypt. We know we don't belong to that kingdom of darkness anymore. But the promised land looks like it's way out there and I'm somewhere here in the middle. I'm not going to use the right, I'm not going to use that word. It's not pleasant. It's stuck. Here's what the people of Israel told the Lord in Numbers 25. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. This is a people who saw the entire Egyptian army drown in the sea, who came out as slaves with almost more treasure than they could carry. And they saw the cloud lead them and bring them comfort and cool during the day, and the pillar of fire to protect them and lead them at night. Every single day, except for the Sabbath, they got up and the food was on the ground. And they said, this place is evil. As a matter of fact, those leeks and onions ain't looking so bad right now. Because there's just something that's not going to be satisfied stuck in the middle. This was what I was promised. But somehow or another, I got trapped in this New Testament, in this religious thing. Wish I could see your faces right now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the frustration of knowing that you've come out of bondage, but you haven't come into the promised land yet. That's not a place of satisfaction. you feel like you're going through hell, don't slow down. Right? Graham Cook talks about it's like being in baggage claim. You're at the airport. You're at carousel number 4. And next to the carousel, there's an escalator over here, and Jesus is standing there with your ticket to your entire destiny. But you're going around in circles, and you go under the thing, you come back up on the other side, and you see Jesus, and hey, Jesus, and you go around, you go through again, and we're so excited about the visitations of the Lord that we never stop and realize we're going in circles. We're stuck at the airport. And Jesus is over here saying, I have, the scripture says a hope and a future. What that means is I have a hope for you. I have a destiny for you that's worth hoping for. I lived there for a couple of decades, folks. Wasn't all bad, but I knew this is not what I came out for. So me and my friend Jeff and I used to have this running joke. Well, this is obviously not working, so I'm going to redouble my efforts. So we just try harder. If I give more, if I believe more, if I read the scripture more, if I pray more, if I show up more, if I serve more. And so we keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And the promise of the scripture is, if you come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's what Moses said to the people. He said, you have not as yet come to the rest in the inheritance that God's given you. He's trying. You're not here yet. Just calm down. You're not here yet. I was listening to Chris Vallotton give his testimony of how they started the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. He said the first 2 years were just phenomenal. And then third year into fourth year, he realized that something had changed. And the students were doing really good in school, and then they would get out of school and wouldn't do so well. Their lives would fall apart. I used to be concerned about that. My wife and I went to Christ for the Nations. So many people I knew that loved God with all of their heart got out of school and their lives fell apart. And their marriages fell apart and their families fell apart. And I used to go, God, what's wrong? What are we missing? So that's what he began to do. God, what is wrong with this? What's changed? And what he realized was the first 2 years of the school, all of the students they had came out of the congregation. And they had their identities established because that's what they teach there. And they knew who they were. They knew who they were as children of God. Third and fourth year, people started coming in from other places. And they didn't have that foundation. And this is what he said. We taught people how to do things, but they didn't know who they were. We were training slaves, paupers, and sinners to act powerfully. And so he said, here's what I do now. Every year, every class, I spend 3 or 4 months teaching identity. And he said, let me tell you this. Most of the people that come in think they understand it. 90-something percent of them don't. And he said, between the third and fourth month, I'll see it. I'll see it take in their hearts. He said, I do that every class, every year. Because until you understand your identity, I can't empower you to do anything. A close brother of mine that I went to CF&I with called me this week. He tried to call me, then he texted me. Said, I'm starting a men's group. Have you got any pointers? And so I called him, and I started to give pointers, and then God went, and I went, let me tell you this. I can't tell you everything I said. It was a big, long conversation. But I said, let me tell you this. If you got a room full of orphans, don't bother trying to teach them how to pray. Or how to serve, or how to give. If you got a room full of orphans, you better teach them how to be sons. Because if you know how to be sons, all that stuff is going to come out of the authority that comes into you being a son of God. We were created for good works that he prepared beforehand. We just walk in them. I walk down the path and walk right into what I'm supposed to do. I've quoted this scripture before. It's Proverbs 29:19. It says, a slave cannot be disciplined by words alone, because even though he understands, there'll be no response. It's the word correction or instruction. You can't instruct a slave, because even though he understands, he's a slave. He doesn't have the ability to respond correctly. And so we redouble our efforts. Look at a message. Those of you that like watching and listening to message, look at the message that Chris Vallotton is teaching now, called the Malachi Mandate. This is what I'm talking about. When we were at Raleigh a couple of weeks ago, that's what he brought. That is the very last promise of the Old Testament. It says, when the spirit of Elijah comes, here's what he'll do. It happens in order. Here's what I'll do. First, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. And then the hearts of the children will turn back to the fathers. That's the last scripture in the Old Covenant. Otherwise, the land will be cursed. So if you want to know what God's doing, there you go. If you misdiagnose the problem, you'll mistreat it. If you think the problem is people just don't surrender enough, people won't yield their will, they just don't love God enough, they just love sin too much. If you misdiagnose all of that, then you're going to give them the wrong treatment. And you're going to try to teach slaves to act more powerfully. Not only have I been there, I've done that to other people too. So I had two big encounters that God used to begin to bring me out of this. The first one was a set of messages that I heard from a brother named John Cheesby on the New Covenant. And I had seen him laying on a workmate's desk for months, weeks at least. And I walked in one day and said, what is that? And he said, here, take that. You need to hear that. I can remember where I was on Watauga Road, where I started crying so bad I couldn't see to drive anymore. And I said, Lord, this is what I've been looking for 25 years. So the word came and did some things in my life and started breaking some things out of my life. And so the change was very significant in my life and very significant in my family. And then I saw the result of the truth setting me free, but I would go up about this far and then I would snap back. And I would go about this far and I would snap back, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And I'm talking about big frustration. I know the truth. I see the truth. What is going on? And then I went to a men's event called The Quest. Those of us that are in group together, they've heard me talk about this. And so I'm at this men's event, a lot of things happen, but I'm standing in front of these guys, and I go, I said this, if you asked me to describe my life in one word, it would be the word shame. Shame is my default. And I can work really hard to get myself a little bit above water. But every time I relax, I'm covered up with it again. And so these guys prayed for me. And when I opened my eyes, one of the leaders had sent somebody outside to get a rock. I don't know, about the size of a horse apple. And it was cold. It was February. So they pray for me and open my eyes, and he plops this big rock in my hand. And he goes, Brad, this is your shame. I want you to carry it till you're done with it. Immediately, the Holy Spirit started speaking in both ears. I think I filled a notebook up. And I realized that my entire life had been lived like I had this big, cold, hard rock in my hand. And I was going around having meals, and I would put the rock under my arm so that I could do my play. And guys were looking around to see if I still had it. And I realized that I had adapted my life to this shame. And I thought it was what it was like to be Brad. I didn't even realize it was a foreign thing to me that had come and set upon me. I thought, this is just the experience of being Brad, and I'm not about to tell you about it because it's me. That's what shame says. Guilt says, you did something wrong. Condemnation says, you deserve punishment. Shame says, I'm wrong. I'm the one that's bad. It's not that I did something wrong. I am wrong. I am bad. And I was eaten up with it. And so God started telling me all of this stuff about, I started looking at all of these scenarios of my life that I had just been living my whole life semi-crippled, holding this rock. And the brother asked me one time, are you ready to give that up? I said, no. There was so much stuff going on in my life that I realized. I was getting revelation of what this had done to me. And so one of the things I'd done is ask the Lord to show me wildlife because I love wildlife. I grew up in the country. So every time I went out, I would see deer, every time. And so I went out that afternoon carrying this stinking rock, and I'm walking down a road, and I look up, and I'm telling you, there was a herd of deer there, white stags with the big antlers, and they're out there eating grass with the horses. And so I followed them up a hill and went up a hill. Long story short, I stopped to sit down, and when I looked up, I was in a field of rocks. There was more rock there than there was dirt and grass. And the Lord said, Brad, you know what this is? I said, no, sir. He said, this is like the sin of every man, the shame of every man that ever lived. And you have told people out of your own mouth that God takes your shame. So why are you still carrying yours? And I went back, and they were circling up, getting ready to eat. And I said, hey, I'm ready to give this rock up now. And so the guy stopped the thing and said, okay, do we have time for... No, he said, he came and held his hand out, and I said, no, I don't want to give it to you. I want to put it at the cross. And there was a cross out front. And they said, do we have time to let Brad do that? And they went, oh, no, we're all going. So 25 guys went and surrounded me, and I laid that shame down at the cross, and I've never been the same. Never been the same. When I walked in the door, I didn't say a word to Sylvia. She started crying. She saw it on me. And so I'm telling you that to tell you this. It does happen two ways. It happens through process. You know, somebody asked in our group, okay, what's the bottom line to this? There's two ways that we have encounters with God. One of them is process. We go through the processes of God. We have our minds renewed by the word, and the truth sets us free. And then sometimes God just comes and goes, bam, I'm ready to change something. So that's the answer. We're going to do both today, okay? Okay? See, here's the deal. A church is not supposed to be an orphanage. The church is not supposed to be a collection of orphans. If you think about every movie that you ever saw about orphans, every now and then one of them gets taken home and everybody rejoices and loves and hugs and they leave and then they go back to their sorry existence as an orphan. And the longer they're there, the less chance there is that a family's ever going to take them home. Now, the church is supposed to be a gathering place for orphans, but it's not supposed to be a place where they get stuck in an orphanage. It's a place where they come in and fathers and mothers lead them into sonship. And then they mature as sons of God, and they do it more and more and more. We got a whole lot of teachers. We could, not very many fathers. So one of the things that, has been on my heart, part of the call of God on my life, is to help people find a shortcut. Because it took me a couple of decades. And I can't go into it, but I had a word from the Lord early on about sonship and identity and stuff. And God said, this is what I'm doing in your life. And it was, I think, 12 years later before I could start receiving it. It was long enough that I raised all three of my kids as orphans and wounded all three of them. But God has redeemed, and he is still redeeming that. Because now they have a father. So, what do signs look like? Three things. There's more, but here's three. Relationship. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So just like I am in the Father and the Father's in me, that's what I'm giving to you. You can be in the Father and the Father's in you. Good, healthy fathers. Healthy families, not dysfunctional families. Healthy families, the fathers and the sons have intimate relationships. And then there's resemblance or reflection. They wanted to throw stones at Jesus, and he said, why? And they said, when you call yourself a son of God, you're making yourself out to be like God. Yeah. He told the disciples, what do you mean, show us the Father? Do you not get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact, the express image, the exact representation of the Father. If your view of your Father looks different than Jesus, you might want to ask God to change that. Because Jesus came to show us the Father. And the other thing is destiny or calling. Fathers are there. Sons are there. The most common Old Testament expression of that is sons are there to grow up, mature, and take over the father's business. They got a purpose from early on. They know what they're supposed to do. And they're being trained into that. That's what fathers do. The scripture, train up a child in the way he should go and he won't depart from it. We tend to think that means try to get your kids to believe like you believe. Try to impart your faith to your kids. Not a bad thing. But those of us that studied it, you probably heard it before. What it means is, it means a father's job is to discover the way his children are leaning. The leaning of God in their lives. And speak into that and speak life into that and let them go the direction God's calling them to go. What do orphans look like? Lots of things, but there's three of them that I like to talk about. I don't have anybody to provide for me. So I have fear and anxiety and worry that I don't know where the next provision is going to come. And I strive and try to promote myself because I don't believe there's anybody there to provide for me and promote me. And then I fight for myself because I don't believe I have a protector. So I can be prickly. There's nobody there to protect me, so I got to fight for myself. Biggest thing that happens to orphans, they don't have anybody to tell them who they are. They don't have anybody to call the greatness out of them. They don't have anybody to look in and see the treasure of God placed in an earthen vessel and call it out. That's what good fathers do. That's what healthy fathers do. My kids left and came home, and I thought I had the ability to help them, but again, what I was trying to do is put them in right relationship with the rules because I didn't know how to put them in right relationship with their father. In the Old Testament, being an orphan was crippling. It didn't mean you didn't have parents. It meant you didn't have a father. In the Old Testament, you could have a father and a mother. You could have a mother but not have a father. You were still considered an orphan. It affected you physically, financially, socially, emotionally. There's a reason why the scripture says over and over and over again, here's the people that God wants to make sure we take care of. Widows and orphans. Those women who have lost their husbands and those children who don't have a father. Those are the ones God's most concerned about in the scripture. John 14:18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. The word orphanos, it means fatherless. It means bereaved of a father. So these guys said this. We've left everything. We left houses, mothers, fathers. Came after you for 3 years and now you say you're leaving? It's like, Jesus, usually everything you say is a pretty good idea. This is not one of them. He says, it's good for you that I leave. Because I'll send you another helper. Not I'll send you the helper, I'll send you another helper. I'll send you another comforter. Parakletos, the one who comes close beside and gives you what you need. He says the Holy Spirit is on you, but he shall be in you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't in anyone. He would inhabit praise, right? He would dwell with his people, and he would come upon a select few, but he wasn't in anybody. Jesus said this, there has not been a woman born of man greater than John the Baptist. And then he says, the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. The very least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest man born under the old. Because he said, it's really good for you that I leave, because the Spirit that is on you will be in you. The fountains of the deep burst open, and they meet the water that's coming down from the open windows of heaven. The Father is the source of life. That's what that word means in the Greek. It's the source of life and the one who gives you the capability of likeness to the Father. So if I don't have a source of life, if I'm not connected to my Father, what will I do? I'll try to come. I will come up with substitutes to try to fill that void in my heart. Do you think maybe that's why some of us experienced freedom when we got saved from the vices that we had in the past, and then years later we're tangled up in them again? The religious mindset will tell you, you just didn't love God enough. You didn't try hard enough. But what if you were never connected to your source, and that void in your life is causing your soul to want something to come in and substitute and fill that? I mean, we've always taught people that sin will leave you empty and broken. Let me tell you what will leave you more empty and more broken: fatherlessness. He is the source of life. Eternal life is not a place that we go. Eternal life is a connection with our Father. Eternal life is a connection with our Father. We're brand new creation. Even if it was 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, you're still a brand new creation. And that's why I'm personally excited about being here, that we get to do this. Because we are just now discovering what it means to have a fivefold expression in the church. Because the pastoral role has carried the burden of the church for generations. And it's not bad, it's just not complete. Pastor says, come here, I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you. But there's some things that you need to change, so I need you to work on some stuff. Fivefold calls the gold out of you. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is what you were created to be. All of those giftings come together to draw out. That's why we need them all. One of the things I like to say is if the percentages are just flat out 20%, if I'm in a church that only has a pastor, I'm getting 20% of the expression of Christ in my life. So that's why I'm excited about being here. We're just now learning this. There's some other churches that have modeled it and are good. We're just getting into it, and I'm so excited about it. Here's what Romans 8:15 says. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Ho, Pater. I used to think it was just Abba, Abba, and for some reason they translated one of them English and kept the other one Greek. It's two words. Abba, Ho, Pater. It means, Abba is a term of endearment by a young, dependent child. It literally means daddy. It literally means papa. A lot of people don't like that. A lot of people argue about it. But that's what it means. And pater means father. It's a more mature relationship from an older son to a father. And so what that means is, I always get to default to a beloved child, always. And a beloved child is enough to beat the enemy. Because I've been given authority to be the sons of God. But the journey that I'm on is maturity so that I can take over the family business. So it's the word receive, the word lambano. Here's what it means. To actively take hold of or to aggressively accept something. Jesus said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffers violence and violent take it by force. It's an active, it's an aggressive stance on my part. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoptions as sons. That's why we were redeemed. That's why we were bought back, to receive the adoptions as sons. God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so we're no longer slaves but sons and joint heirs. That's the good news, and that's who every person that has ever been born again is. So, anybody feel stuck? We get the blessing of doing something about that today. Because the promise of the Lord was revelation and impartation. So those of you that know, oh yeah, I'm stuck. And I would really like to know who my Father is. I would really like to know how to receive the spirit of adoption. We're going to pray over you. And it's not an altar call, so please get that out of here. It's not a come down and try again. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and he goes back and sells everything that he has so that he can buy that treasure. So part of it happens by encounter with God, and part of it happens as the word renews our mind. Why is it that we go through these things with God where we have these big encounters with God and we think I'll never be the same, and then 6 months later we wonder what happened to it? It's because if I have a belief system, if I am in agreement with something that God doesn't say, that belief system will lead me to the same place over and over and over again. How does the enemy have authority? By finding people that agree with him. So if you look and read the scripture and the scripture says you're a saint, but you believe you're a sinner, if you're not agreeing with God, who are you agreeing with? If the scripture says you've been created in righteousness and holiness and you believe you're still just as messed up as you ever were, you've come into an agreement with something that's not true. And what repentance is changing our hearts, changing our minds. I said last time, I did a message last month on the pure heart, and I said, you can't change your heart, but you can repent and change your mind, and God will change your heart. So we're going to have some encounters with God, but if you know this is you, let me tell you, there's hundreds of books and hundreds of there's so much of this out here now that has come out in the last 25 years. You can run it down if it's important to you, and the truth will help set you free. But this morning, God promised this. The truth is going to enter people's hearts, and some people, their lives are going to be different after today. But you're still going to run it down. So if that's you, please get up and come down. If you just want to say, Lord, again, it's not about I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to be something. It's I recognize that I need their spirit of adoption. I recognize that I need to yield my life to my Father. If you would, please come on down.
Thank you for listening to the Consumed Church Weekly Podcast. This entire service and others can be viewed on our Facebook and YouTube channels. If you would like to partner with us in raising the next generation of kingdom bringers, you can do so at theconsumedchurch.com/give.